James chapter 3. Lots of good stuff to share with you today. And I encourage you, if you have not read the book of James before, take a moment. It won't take you too long. Take some minutes and read the book of James. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the captain of the ship listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A little too much on the... Thank you. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And I want to preach to you this morning, with God's help, on a message entitled, Words, Faith, Works. Words, faith, works. Let us pray. Reverend Hill, sir, would you please pray over our message and messenger? Amen, amen. You may be seated. Encourage you to come on back tonight. Reverend Hill will be preaching for us. So if you wanted to hear him preach, you got to come back tonight, 6:30. And we're looking forward to a doubleheader. Good day in the Lord. So join us tonight, 6:30, in the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know who wrote these lies, but they need to stop. What are you talking about, Pastor? You know, some of those things that we heard as kids. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, you know and I know that's just not true. And we can all stop, and I can think, and I'm sure that if I gave you a few minutes, you could think back of things that people said something to you that cut, that hurt, that didn't feel good at all. Everyone has experienced being wounded by words. And you'd think, if you were hurt like that, you would learn not to hurt somebody else like that. Wouldn't you think that? But so often, people who have been wounded turn around and wound others. It's been shared this way: hurt people hurt people. People that are hurt tend to turn around and hurt others. It really should be different, though, shouldn't it? If I've experienced the pain of somebody hurting me, I should endeavor, whoa, I don't like that. If I don't like that, somebody else won't like that. Let me not perpetuate that to somebody else, especially people that I love. Because face it, the words that hurt the most are words not from strangers. Who cares what they say? Mom, dad, brother, sister, friends, when they say something hurtful, that really hurts. And so, words are not just banded letters that harmlessly bounce off, but they are weapons that wield enormous force. But words are also things that can heal, that can help. Though words have launched nations into wars, words have also healed the hearts that were in distress. Words that maybe you can remember some of these. When your husband for the first time said, "Honey, I love you." Or perhaps he knelt down on one knee and he popped open that ring case and he said, "Will you marry me?" And there were words that joined two lives together that formed a family, a unit, that becomes, hopefully, some of the most treasured relationships that you have. Words can hurt and they can heal. Check this out. It was with words that God created the entire universe. He spoke it into existence. Words are so important that God named his son the Word. In the beginning was God. Amen? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So we begin to understand that words are powerful. Powerful for good or powerful for evil. Powerful against or to help others, but also powerful to influence our future. That's why James is writing, because he's writing to a bunch of Christians, but these Christians were fussing, and they were fighting, and they were having contention, and he was saying, "Brethren, these things ought not so to be." And he gives us a few little examples at the very beginning that are amazing. He said, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, let me just ask you real quick. He's saying that if you have a problem controlling other parts of your body, you can solve that problem by first controlling your words. Because if you can bridle your words, why? Because words dictate direction. It's like the steering wheel controls where the whole car goes. Amen? The engine, the transmission, the tires are all going to go where the steering wheel turns it. And so our words are like that steering wheel that turn us in one direction. And our whole body follows what our words say. That's why you should be ever so careful, and if you're a Christian, to speak what the Bible says about us and not speak what the devil says about you. The devil says things like, "You're never going to make it. You're a failure. You're no good. Your mama was right when she said that. Your daddy was right when he said that." That's not God. That's the devil. God said, "You're the apple of his eye." God said, "You're my son. You're my daughter." God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Are you still here? God's words are not words that kick us when we're down. God's words are words that lift us and help us. And then he turns around and says, "Listen, you need to have the tongue of the learned, that you can speak a word to the weary." You know, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody is underperforming, what they don't normally need is someone to tell them how bad they are. I don't know about you. I'll tell you the truth. As a pastor, you know, you're only as good as your last sermon. And when I deliver a lemon, you don't need to tell me. I know. And I'm walking out. I'm trying to put a smile on my face, saying, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me. If you'll just let me pray again, I'll do better next time." I'm telling you, we don't sing good. You don't need to tell us. We know. Amen. We know. And what we don't need, somebody come and say, "Man, preacher, you really stunk it up this morning. Man, that was about the worst music I ever heard." That's not what you need. I like what one minister said. He said, "That was very edifying." He was being very diplomatic. He wasn't saying it was good, but it said at least it lifted me up. Amen. Going on. And so James talks about if a man is able to offend not in word, he's able to bridle the whole body. Now, you know what a bridle is. It's that piece of metal that they put into the horse's mouth. And if you've ever had to do it before, you know that a horse does not like having the bridle put into its mouth. And it'll fight against it. Sometimes they rub a little honey on it to get the horse to bite on it. Because the horse knows once it gets in its mouth, it's no longer able to control the whole body. Whoever has the reins to that bridle controls the horse of that head, and therefore the head of that horse, and therefore controls which direction the horse goes. And so James was giving us this gem, this awesome key. And he said, our words are like a bridle. And if we can get our words into control by the Holy Spirit, we can control our whole life. And then he says this. He talks about a ship. And he said, this ship is controlled by a skillful captain who takes the small rudder of the ship, that piece in the back usually of the ship that controls which way the water flows. And that captain up in the steering house is able to turn that rudder. And that huge ship will go whichever way the captain, the skillful captain wants to. All he's got to do is turn the rudder. And it said this. He said, even against the winds, this skillful captain can get the ship going against the headwinds, against everything that comes with it. I got excited when I began to think about that. Why? Because it's showing me something. I may have opposition. I may have haters. I may have folks that come against me. But if I yield my tongue and my mind to the Holy Spirit, He, as a skillful ship's captain, can control my words and help me to get to the direction that I need to get, even against the opposition winds that come against me. Man, that's exciting. But we have to be careful, because the tongue is also spoken of as a serpent full of venom. I don't want to get stuck with that. Like a flame ready to burn down everything. As I was putting this together, I thought, this is kind of timely, because we're getting ready to go into the holidays. Usually families get together. And a lot of times families that get together, they have a challenge getting along with each other. And they remember why they moved out. Amen? I remember going to a family reunion. I had, my grandmother was in her 70s. Now both she and her sister have gone on now. But she was in her 70s. And they were still beer guzzling, fist fighting old ladies. And in the 70s, at the family reunion, she was getting into a fist fight with her sister. Man, anyhow, none of your families are like that, but yeah, it's. If we understand that God created a world with His words, then I understand that I can create a world with my words, a world I want to live in. I don't want to live in a world of contention. I don't want to live in a world where somebody's always putting me down. I don't want to live in a world of failure and defeat. God tells me, hey, don't speak that. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of salvation. What I should be saying is, if you're not a Christian, what you should be saying is, this morning, I'm going to get saved. Today, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Today, I'm going to surrender my heart to God. Today is the day that I turn from my sin. Today is the day I turn from my old friends. I turn from the alcohol. I turn from the drugs. Today is the day I'm getting delivered. Don't speak what the devil says. He's always telling you, you'll never, you'll never, you'll never. He's a liar. Because if God ever did it for one person, God can do it for you. He is no respecter of persons. The same Holy Ghost, the same blood of Jesus, the same power of God, the same word of God is able to impact your life. I can speak a world of faith and encouragement. I can speak a world, create a world of hope and expectation. I, by God's help, as a wise ship captain, can yield my words so that He can guide my life and help guide others in the right direction, regardless of the opposing winds Let me use the bridle of the words to direct my entire body where it needs to be, even when it doesn't want to go. That's why you don't give in to yourself. You tell yourself, I'm going to church, but my knees hurt, but I'm tired. I got to cut my toenails, my eyebrows. I'm having a bad eyebrow day. Come on, right? Don't give in to that stuff. It's raining outside. I don't care if it's raining, if it's hailing, if it's snow, if I don't feel good, I'm going to church. I'm going to tell myself, I'm going to commit to doing what God wants me to do. When you are not committed, it's easy to quit. It's easy to not come. It's easy to not do what God wants. But when you've got a commitment, nothing can stop you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's the truth. I taught a little bit of this in a home Bible group on Friday night. And I said, I've been hanging out with James all day. And Sister Martha said, who's James? I said, the Apostle James. We've been studying, having a good time with James. But I had this in my notes. And as we were talking, a sister said, you know, sometimes I'll say something. And when I hear myself say it, I say, oh, that's still in me. I said, sister, you know what I have in my notes? Our tongue tells on us. Our tongue tells on us. You know, sometimes you think you have things conquered, and you get around the right people, or I should say the wrong people, and they start pushing your button, or they start motivating you in a wrong direction, and suddenly something comes out of you, and you say, oh my, that shouldn't have been there. You still with me? You know, all of us are raised in a certain culture, and you can't help where you were born. You can't really help how you were raised. But when you get saved, you can help how you think about others. Prejudice is something that's taught. People teach others to hate somebody else because they look different. Now, when God saves us, He delivers us from that. He gives us love. Prejudice is a sin. You can't go to heaven not loving the black man, not loving the white man, not loving the Puerto Rican man, whoever it is. You can't go to heaven like that. Amen? Amen? But sometimes you can get around people that aren't saved, and they still have that pressure, and you got to be careful not to give in to that. Say, no, I don't think that way. No, you don't understand. That's my brother. It doesn't matter what color they are, if their hair's straight or curly, if their nose is pointy or flat, if they got thin lips or big lips or pointy ears or tall or short. That's my brother. That's my sister. No, I'm not going to play that game with you. And when you give in to that, to fit in with them, you are ushering Jesus out. You can't do that. I'm surprised sometimes you see people in church, they shake your hand, they love you and everything. Then you see their posts on Facebook, and they're using racial epithets, and you're thinking, what happened? Did they lose their salvation when they walked out the door? Or they're just pretending like they're Christians. Anyhow, let's go on. Amen? Words. Because we're a loving church. Amen? We're not that way. What do our words say? For bad, sometimes people... Again, our words not only impact others, they impact us. And sometimes we have this running conversation in our mind that says things like, nobody likes me. You know what? I'm not as good as somebody else. Everyone's against me. I'm never going to get out of debt. I'm always going to be like this. I can never seem to overcome this. Instead, we've got to choose God's words that say, hey, I'm a friendly person. I'm a likable person. I'm the apple of God's eye. That's what He said. Amen. The Bible said, I've got the joy of the Lord. I'm not sad and discouraged. I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I'm a part of a great family. I'm a part of a great church. I'm a part of a great team for Jesus. You've got to banish the words of anger and prejudice and hatred and self-devaluation from your mind. I'm on my way out of debt, you should say. And believe in God for the same amount of money that I owe today, in a year's time, I'm going to have it in the bank. Amen. So if you're 10 grand in debt, you could say, by God's grace, in a year's time, I'm going to have 10 grand, pay my bills and have 10 grand in the bank. Amen. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity. I'm just trying to get you out of your rut. I'm an overcomer. I've surrendered this to God. He has given me the victory. I am not going to be a cigarette smoker all my life. I am not going to be a drug user all my life. I am not going to be a drunk all my life. I am not going to be a defeated person all my life. I am victorious. I'm happy. I like my life. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a God that loves me. The creator of the world died for me. How much more do you need to be happy? You can't be happy with that. You wouldn't be happy with a $10 million. Now, I'd like to try, you might say. But it wouldn't solve your issue. You know what happens to plastic surgeons? Plastic surgeons incorporate into their changing of your physical feature a changing of the way you think. Because if they don't get you to think differently about you, your nose can no longer be crooked, but you still see yourself as crooked nose. Your ears may no longer be flapped out, but you still feel yourself in that sense. And so they incorporate part of this, that not only are we going to change your body, but you got to change how you think. You know, the Bible said the same thing. He said, keep your heart. I'm not preaching just generic things. This is Bible stuff. Keep your heart, which is your mind, with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. If I got a dirty cup, everything that's going to come in that cup is going to be dirty. So I got to keep my heart. That's why you can't sit in front of a TV and feed the garbage and all of the trash and the immorality and sit there and watch the movies over and over and over again and naked this and cursing that and not expect it to impact you. It's going to cool your fire. It's going to defile your spirit. It's going to make your cup dirty. Everything that passes through you is going to be dirty. Everything that goes through your mind. Listen to what the Bible said. He said before the flood, he said the thoughts of men were evil continually. Didn't start that way. They didn't clean their cup, their mind. For good, words say, man, I got more to and my time is up. You see, you can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue without God. Ah, man, I got two more points. Let me wrap it up, and we'll come back to it this week. Come on to church this week. Reverend's preaching tonight. I won't steal it from him. But come on to church this week. Maybe we'll get the rest of this. Amen? Words, faith, and works. I'll just give you a taste so that you'll be hungry to come back. You see, James gives us an example. He said, let me tell you what my example is. He said, Abraham. Abraham was a man. And Abraham, his words had to be incorporated with faith. And his faith had to be incorporated with works. And when Abraham did what he was supposed to do, God said, you know what, Abraham? I like this. This is so good. You're my friend. You know how precious it is to have a friend? Special. Someone that you can let in your house even if you haven't vacuumed yet, and they're not going to find fault with you. Someone that you could, you know, sit down in your car with you even if you got a few French fries you haven't picked up yet. And they're not going to point fingers at you. God said, I have a friend in Abraham. Let me ask you a question. What do you got going on up there? What kind of words are you speaking in your mind? If you're not a Christian, today you need to say, today I'm giving my heart to Christ. Today I'm breaking away from my past. If my husband or my wife or my father or my mother or boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever it is doesn't want to go to heaven with me, I can't help that. But today I'm going to serve God. Amen. And by God's grace, they'll see the blessing of God in my life. and want to come along. But if you give in to them and you go backwards, what do you have to offer them? You're not leading them out, you're leading them back in. Today you have a chance. Today you have a choice. Come on. Come on, musicians. I'll give you this last story. In our city, outside of our city, I think it's Lake St. Louis, some years ago, young boy, John was his name. He was 14 years old. He and his friends were out on the lake. It was frozen, but not as frozen as they thought. And out there on that lake, the ice broke. John's other friends were able to scramble out, but John not only fell in the water, but he got trapped underneath the ice. And I think, I don't want to say it wrong, but it was something like 10, 14 minutes. It was a long time, a long time. They eventually rescued him. His body was blue, cold. They couldn't find any heartbeat. They evacuated him to the hospitals. They wrapped him in warming blankets, but there was no signs of life. His mother was a Christian, and as the mother went to the hospital, they were evacuating him in a helicopter, and she followed with whoever crazy relative was trying to get there as fast as they can. She said, "I was afraid to ride in the helicopter, but I should have been more afraid to ride with my relative. They almost killed me." And they got to the hospital, and the doctors pulled her into a little side door and said, "Ma'am, I just want to tell you, there's no signs of life. He's really dead. There's nothing we can do." She got irate. And she said, she stood up. Now, this takes a lot of guts. And she looked at the doctor and said, "They told me that you're the best that there is. I want you to get in there and do everything you can to save my son's life. I don't want you to speak death anymore. I am not going to receive it. I don't accept it." He was shocked. By that time, I think her pastor and some of the other ministers showed up there. The doctor was gobstopped, and he decided he was just going to let her go in and see her son before they removed all the life-saving apparatuses, because he was sure he was dead. And for all medical purposes, he was dead. But she told everybody, "Don't you speak death around my son. Don't you even talk about him dying. We're going to speak life. We're going to speak life." And she went in there with the pastors, and they were all praying. And she went over to his foot, and it was cold. And she just touched the foot and said something like, "Come, Holy Spirit." Yeah. And as soon as she said that, the thing began to beep, and that life came back in. The doctors were all shocked. The nurses began to scramble, and they began to do things to help the son, because they saw he is alive. The doctors afterwards came and said, "Well, he's been far too long without oxygen. He's going to be brain damaged." And she said, "Listen to me. I told you we're not going to speak any of that stuff in his presence. That's not how it's going to be. I believe God, if God can bring him back from the dead, then God can make sure that his brain works." And he was completely healed. No signs of any brain damage. God did a miracle and raised him back to life. Why? Because somebody said, "I'm not going to accept that diagnosis. I'm not going to accept that death. I'm not going to accept that sin. I'm going to speak something different." And brother, sister, it doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian, you've been saved for 20 or 30 years, you've got to stop and say, "I refuse to accept defeat. I refuse to accept divorce. I refuse to accept the breakup of my mind or my marriage or my family. I know God can do something, and he can do it today." Would you right now stand and begin to lift your hands to the Lord?